Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Alvin Schmidt is the author of our book of the month for February, Faith Misused: Why Christianity is Not Just Another Religion. This new book is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number 1-800-325-3040, or learn more about Faith Misused at issuesetc.org. Find out how faith is an exclusively Christian word and how Christians can reclaim it in Faith Misused, the Issues Etc. book of the month for February.
And it goes to show that with these hate speech laws, which are so vaguely worded, so subjective, they can really be manipulated and used and arbitrarily enforced if you get someone in power who wants to make a point.
So many times you hear marriage today, people say, I didn't marry the perfect one. I missed the perfect one. I got stuck with someone who's not perfect. And so I need to leave this one and go find someone better. That's a selfish notion, a concept of the world that the devil loves to feed.
I'm, quote, just a mom, or I'm, quote, just a dad, or I'm just a good neighbor. I'm just a member of my congregation. I never did anything great. So this myth of the one great thing can lead to both neglect and regret.
What Jesus does, he sees the wrath of God coming, and he leans over, so all the wrath of God goes on him rather than on us.
Twins in Virginia love listening to Issues Etc.
When the global pandemic began, the congregation I served was trying to look ahead and say, what are we going to do? There were restrictions on gathering, and we were trying to determine what to do now and what to do in the future. And I remember in the conversation with our elders, I said, whatever we do, when this is over, let's get back to normal as soon as possible. Let's get whatever we took away, let's put it back. Whatever we added, let's take it away, and let's get back to where we are as soon as possible. Well, it's hard to argue that congregational life has remained unchanged by a global pandemic. In fact, two virtually unknown practices are now quite common: online worship and online communion. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc., coming to you from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to talk about online worship and online communion with Pastor Ben Ball, 6th Vice President of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. A little bit later, Dr. Scott Yenner, Professor of Political Science at Boise State University, will join us to talk about critical social justice in public schools. And then we'll wrap up today's show with part three of our series with Pastor Chris Roseborough on evangelical buzzwords. Joining us to discuss online worship and online communion, Pastor Ben Ball. He's pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois, and he is the 6th Vice President of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Ben, welcome back.
Great to be back on the show. Thanks for having me.
We're going
to
be discussing these resolutions that were passed by the Southern Illinois District of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod just this week or last week on these two subjects. And I just want to commend the pastors and the congregations of my district for passing these resolutions condemning and addressing both of these issues.
It was a weird convention insofar as there was such great unanimity amongst the brothers and the lay people there, being able to speak to the church and to the world regarding the Word of God, how we're supposed to order our days and how we're to live together. It was really just a great experience, and I was honored to be there as a member of our district. So I'm very thankful that I serve in Southern Illinois.
Why is it important that pastors and congregations speak out on these issues that emerged during the global pandemic?
Well, first and foremost, 2 Timothy chapter 4, St. Paul exhorts pastors, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound doctrine, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off in a mist. So St. Paul exhorts pastors always, and congregations, and all Christian people, to be attuned to the situation that's going on, both in the church and in the world, and to be able to preach the word, and to be able to correct, reprove, rebuke, exhort at all times, in all situations, apply the word of God, where it needs to be applied. And so, as we've seen in the last 2 years, we need to have from the Word of God a proper understanding of how we're to live together as the people of God, how our lives are to be ordered in our local congregations, and especially how we as Christian people and as Lutheran churches recognize the state's intrusion or the state's proper place in our lives when we want to go to church, or if they say you can't go to church.
So why must we clearly understand and confess what I'm calling the essential nature of the church in addressing the issues around gathering restrictions?
Well, there are three estates that God has established in this world. There's the estate of the church, whereby the gospel is preached, the sacraments are administered for the salvation of all who hear and believe. And our Lord Jesus Christ, in establishing his church upon the confession of who he is and what he's done, would have us live together according to his word. God has also established for our good the estate of the family. There, husbands and wives, children, families live together, and their lives are to be ordered according to the word of God. And then, all authorities that God established on the earth flow from the office of father, parenthood, from the family. There, God wants us to live ordered and peaceable lives. And the thing is, all of these three estates then interact with each other, rub up against each other, and do speak to one another in various ways in the lives of God's people. So we had to be able to understand first and foremost, what has God given the church to do? What has God given parents and family to do? What has God given the state or governing authorities to do where we live? And they have different purposes. And they might have different ideas about how things are to be ordered. So what the church needs to do, what we need to confess, is to say that the church must meet. The word church in Greek, ekklesia, means assembly. People must come together. This is what Jesus himself has instituted. We're together in a place around his word. He says famously in Matthew chapter 18, where two or three come together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. So the church is always the gathering of the people of God around the word of God and the blessed sacraments. That's the essential nature of the church. It's a matter of fact how we Lutherans define church. It's the assembly of all believers in Christ that are gathered around the word and the sacraments. That's it. So we need to realize that that cannot change. That's Jesus' plan for the church. It's what he's established for us in this world to live with each other in communion with him and other people. It's essential. That's our Christian life.
An argument was put forth early in the pandemic that congregations should comply with gathering restrictions. And by the way, most congregations did to one degree or another comply, even for a week or two. But that they should comply with these gathering restrictions from the government in obedience to the Fourth Commandment, which, of course, commands, among other things, obedience to governing authorities. Respond to that argument.
Well, first and foremost, I'd respond by repentance. I've had to say in my own congregation that I was wrong. We should not have closed down the church in the way in which we did. I think all of us can look back, and we should always look back in self-examination and reflection and say, there are places in my life where I was not faithful to what I believed to be true and the way in which I confessed I would conduct myself. And this is one of the cases where we were just simply wrong in many ways. I was. We should not have stopped meeting. Now, of course, people have attempted to assuage my guilt by saying, oh, well, Pastor, we didn't know. We didn't know how bad it was going to be. It didn't turn out as being as bad as it could have been, all those kind of things. And true enough, but there are some things that we did know. That the church is the assembly of all believers. That our Lord Jesus Christ desires his people to come together, to be served by pastors as they preach the word and administer the sacraments to them. But what's important when we discuss Fourth Commandment issues is the Fourth Commandment is never absolute, and it never has been, even in the Bible. the fourth commandment is the fourth commandment. There's commandments 1, 2, and 3 that go before that. And so we know this even, of course, famously from Acts chapter 5, verse 29. The governing authorities are attempting to stop the preaching of the word. They forbid the apostles from preaching in the name of Jesus. And St. Peter says, we shall obey God rather than men. There's more examples than just St. Peter from the Bible of the governing authorities being rejected. In the book of Daniel, there's two examples. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they weren't forbidden from worshiping the true God. They simply also had to bow down to Nebuchadnezzar's golden image when the band started up. And they didn't do it. Then, of course, later in the book of Daniel, King Darius said no one could worship any god except him. But Daniel still did it. Daniel knew when that document had been signed, according to the laws of the Medes and Persians, that he was not supposed to pray to the true and living God. But he still went to his house, and he unashamedly opened up the windows so that everybody could hear his prayers. And he prayed and gave thanks before his God, just like he always had done. And then there's this great example in Exodus chapter 1 of Puah and Shiphrah. They're the Hebrew midwives. And the king of Egypt, he, of course, told the Hebrew midwives that they were to kill all the baby boys that were born to the Hebrews. And, of course, Pharaoh probably would have said, this is in the governmental interest. We Egyptians can't have all of these Hebrews around. We need to support our own nation. And so, he gave this order. And Puah and Shiphrah, they didn't obey. They didn't kill the baby boys. And, of course, later on, they lied to Pharaoh. And remember, they told him, well, the Hebrew women, they just have babies so fast, by the time we get there, the boys are born, there's nothing we can do about it. Which, of course, was not true. And then, God blessed them. God dealt well with the midwives. The people multiplied, they grew very strong. And it says, Exodus 1, and because the midwives feared God, he gave them families. So, God actually blesses these two women as they disobey governing authorities and bestows upon them his favor.
How does the fourth commandment rightly apply to the questions raised by gathering restrictions?
Now, the state governing authorities always have a part to play in ensuring the safety and well-being of citizens, as do fathers and anyone who's placed in a position of authority. In Romans 13, we learn this. Those who are in places of authority have to bear the sword. They have to defend. They have to protect. They have to punish wickedness. But the state and its responsibility that God does give doesn't override the word of God. God has established his church and the family. And as I mentioned before, all the authority of the state is derived from the office of the father and the family, and each one has its own legitimate interests and spheres of authority. So here's an example. You're a dad and grandpa, Todd. I'm a dad too. You have authority in your home. I have authority in my home. I can't go into your house and tell your wife, I'd like dinner at 6 o'clock. I do not have the authority to do that. Your wife, Marie, would say, get out of here. I'm not making you dinner. Because I don't have authority in your home. It's not been given to me. And so the state can't intervene and say, you must do these things where it does not have authority granted to it. And we see that especially in our homes and in the church. And as a matter of fact, even the government recognizes this. I mean, you don't talk about it too much, but the Third Amendment of the Constitution, it guarantees that the government can't let soldiers come into your house and sleep in your bed. So even the government recognizes it has authority only insofar as it's been granted to it, either by the people, in the case of our Constitution, or by God himself.
We're talking about online worship and online communion. Pastor Ben Ball is our guest. He's pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. He is 6th Vice President of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. When we return, we'll talk about virtual or online communion. Issues, Etc. regular guest Dr. Alvin Schmidt is the author of our book of the month for February, Faith Misused: Why Christianity is Not Just Another Religion. This new book is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number 1-800-325-3040, or learn more about Faith Misused at issuesetc.org. Find out how faith is an exclusively Christian word and how Christians can reclaim it in Faith Misused, the Issues, Etc. book of the month for February.
Does this sound like your church budget process at the end of the year? You get last year's budget and go through with a committee line by line, maybe what we should spend next year. Maybe you have a prayer. But where's the Word of God in this process? When do the people hear what the small catechism says about giving and why we do it? Contact us at LCMS Stewardship so that we can help you fix this process, put the Word of God first, and put your congregation on a good footing. LCMS.org/stewardship.
Confessional Lutherans, we've got your back. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
For your next family vacation, consider Our Beach House, a charming three-bedroom vacation rental on beautiful Siesta Key. Just off Sarasota, Florida, Siesta Key Beach, consistently voted America's best, is just 100 steps away. Whether you're watching the sunset over the Gulf of Mexico or frolicking in the warm surf, you and your family will fall in love with Siesta Key. Check us out at SiestaKeyRentalGenie.com or call Virginia at 941-266-1858.
Memoria Press exists to promote and impart the classical heritage of the Christian West through an emphasis on the liberal arts and the great works of the Western tradition. The Memoria Press curriculum encourages the development of wisdom and virtue through the pursuit of truth, goodness, and beauty. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR22. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time. MemoriaPress.com.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about online worship and online communion with Pastor Ben Ball. He's 6th Vice President of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. So, Ben, let's talk about virtual communion. These things kind of evolved together over the last 2 years, and I don't think anyone would have anticipated people trying to do online virtual communion, but they did. What is it in the first place?
Okay, so one of the good things when you try to understand someone else's position, you want to be able to say this is what their position is. So basically what people say is the Word of God is powerful, and because the Word of God is powerful, it is in a certain way unbound. It can go through these microphones that we're speaking into, come through someone's device when they're listening at their home or if they're listening on the radio. And because the Word of God is powerful, it's also efficacious, it will accomplish the purpose for which it has been sent. And so they take that, which is true, and apply it into a different place, which is the Word of God that is tied to the sacrament of the altar. And so they say, well, because the Word of God is powerful, it can go through airwaves, internet wires, whatever, and affect the real presence of the body and blood of Christ in a locality different from where the words are being said. That's what they basically will claim or state. And so when congregations were not meeting together in person, they said, well, we can still have communion not in person. But if you have elements, bread or wine, and of course, maybe at the end of our conversation, we'll see where some other problems lied in this whole idea. If you had bread and wine at your house and you turned on your screen, your device, your TV, however that was coming into your home, and you put those elements in front of it, it would actually bring about the real presence of the sacrament for people to eat and to drink. That's what happened.
So, in essence, I just want to put a fine point on this. The argument here uses the power of God's word as a justification for altering Christ's institution of the Lord's Supper.
And this is the problem, Todd. You cannot put the word of God against itself. And that's what's happened here. So the word of God actually teaches us how we are to receive the blessed sacrament of the altar, which Jesus Christ himself instituted for us Christians to eat and to drink. And he told us, do this. And as we're going to see as we go along here in the next couple minutes, we'll kind of see what that do this means. But what's happened is people have taken the do this and said, that is not intrinsic or essential to what the sacrament truly is. And that's the problem.
So how does online communion, how does it depart from Christ's institution of the Lord's Supper?
In several ways. So first, our Lord Jesus Christ says, do this in remembrance of me. That is, he took bread, he gave thanks, he broke it, he gave it to his disciples and said, this is my body which is given for you. He said that. Now notice, he gave it to his disciples. This was all said in the presence of his disciples. Then he took a cup, he gave thanks again, he gave it to them and said, drink of it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood. Now, those are the words of institution, which we all know full well. And the this do has to do with someone presiding, saying the words of institution over bread and wine, distributing those elements to individual Christians, and those Christians then eating and drinking the very body and blood of Christ. What online communion does is separates the words and the distribution and the people from one another. It breaks up what Jesus has said to do. Also, the Word of God clearly says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, when you come together, this is how the sacrament is supposed to be done. When you come together, St. Paul says, of course, they were doing some things they shouldn't have been doing in Corinth. But when they came together, what they were to receive was exactly what Jesus had given to St. Paul and what St. Paul passed on to them. Our Lord Jesus Christ, in the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And then St. Paul gives the verb again. And it's all within the context of the assembly of the people of God coming together in a place. And so the biblical teaching is, it is that this do is a celebrant, a pastor, taking the elements, praying, saying the words of institution, distributing them to the people where they are then eaten and drunk for the forgiveness of sins and the proclamation of the Lord Jesus' death until he comes again. That happens in an assembly, in a place, together.
Do the Lutheran confessions offer any guidance or any clarity in this issue?
Yes, and this is where our being a confessional Lutheran is very helpful for us to understand what the biblical record confesses to us, because we just simply say back to God what he's first said to us. And these issues about what the sacrament of the altar is and what it's for were of great importance to the Lutheran reformers, and of course, they were very controversial in the 16th century. There were many different ideas about what the sacrament was. And so, in the Formula of Concord, Article 7, what Lutherans confess the Bible teaches is confessed. So, I'm going to read it for our listeners. It's kind of long, but it's the Formula of Concord, Article 7, the Solid Declaration. And this is what we confess. For the true and almighty words of Jesus Christ, which he spoke at the first institution, were efficacious not only at the first supper, but they endure, are valid, operate, and are still efficacious so that in all places where the supper is celebrated according to the institution of Christ, and here's what the institution is, and his words are used, the body and blood of Christ are truly present, distributed, and received because of the power and the efficacy of the words which Christ spake at the first supper. For where his institution is observed and his words are spoken over the bread and cup, and the consecrated bread and cup are distributed, Christ himself, through the spoken words, is still efficacious by virtue of the first institution through his word, which he wishes there to be repeated. So the key is, in that part of the formula, that the words are spoken over the elements in the presence of the people, and this gets to the power and efficacy of the word of God. The word which Jesus himself first spoke in the upper room is spoken again, and it's Jesus' words, and it is Jesus is the one who is bringing the sacrament to the people, even as he speaks his words through the pastor who has been sent. Then the formula goes on to say, in administration of the Holy Supper, the words of institution are to be publicly spoken or sung before the congregation distinctly and clearly, and in should no way be omitted, in order that obedience may be rendered to the command of Christ. This do. Secondly, that the faith of the hearers concerning the nature and fruit of the sacrament, concerning the presence of the body and blood of Christ, concerning the forgiveness of sins, may be excited, strengthened, and confirmed by Christ's word. And that the elements of bread and wine may be consecrated or blessed for this holy use, in order that the body and blood of Christ may be administered to us to be eaten and drunk. So the formula is basically confessing this all happens in paragraph 84 of Article 7. In an assembly of Christians, bread and wine are taken, consecrated, distributed, received, eaten, drunk, and the Lord's death is shown forth at the same time. This must be observed unseparated and inviolate. And that's the key. What the Lutheran confessions say that this do means is that it's bread and wine, consecrated, distributed, received, eaten, drunk, and the proclamation of the Lord's death all happens unseparate and unviolate. Internet communion separates those things and violates the institution of Christ.
You mentioned other problems that are introduced by online communion. What are they?
Well, there are several. First, there is the confession of the office of the ministry, that our Lord Jesus Christ has instituted an office which men hold in order to administer the means of grace as Christ instituted them. Very often in congregations where internet communion happens, the word is to be spoken, they'll say, perhaps by the head of the household who is there present. Sometimes, if there's no head of the household present, the individual person who is there. And so the office of the ministry is basically understood not as a divine institution, but something that anyone can do. It's a functional matter, basically. There's also the matter, if internet communion were possible, which I do not believe it is, the whole matter of closed communion and pastoral care. Effectively, Todd, I could run back a YouTube video in my house of an internet communion that took place several weeks ago, and let's say I was, I don't know, a person who, an evangelical that does not confess the real presence of the body and blood of Christ. I could hit play, have some elements in front of me, and effectively I could have the sacrament of the altar at that time. Well, this is just absolute nonsense and chaos, which our Lord Jesus Christ is not the institutor of chaos or nonsense. That's why he says, do this.
Finally, with a minute here, how does online communion, however unwittingly, rob those who practice it of the comfort of the sacrament?
Well, this gets back to what our Lord Jesus Christ instituted the sacrament for. It is for the forgiveness of our sins. His death on the cross was an atoning sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. He offered himself and gave his life for our salvation. And his holy body, which he offered once on the cross, and his sacred blood, which were shed there, are given for us Christians to eat and to drink according to his word and his promise. And anything that deviates from his words of institution creates doubt and does not strengthen faith, nor does it give the forgiveness of sins. There's no promise of it. He has attached his promise to the sacrament of the altar according to his word and his institution. In internet communion, he has not attached his promise. And so it should not be done for that reason alone. Also, Christians need to know that my sins truly are forgiven. And how does Jesus grant me such forgiveness of my sins? Through his word and the blessed sacrament that he gives to me. There's also the matter of we are in communion not only with our Lord Jesus Christ, but with the fellowship of those that we receive the sacrament with. We're not alone. We come to an altar joined together in doctrine, faith, and life with fellow Christians that we share our life with, and we should be together with them every Lord's Day, receiving his word and the blessed sacrament according to Christ's own institution for our forgiveness, to his glory, and for our eternal joy.
Folks, you'll find links to the online worship and online communion resolutions recently passed by the Southern Illinois District of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod on the Talk on Demand archives page at issuesetc.org. Pastor Ben Ball is pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. He's 6th Vice President of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Ben, thank you very much.
Thanks for having me.
When we return, critical social justice in our public schools, Dr. Scott Yenner will join us. He's professor of political science at Boise State University.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we move farther along in 1 John with children of God, destroying the devil's works. Love one another greater than our hearts and test the spirits. Join me, Pastor Will Whedon, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or on your favorite podcast provider.
For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we may be saved. This is the teaching of St. Peter, and this is the teaching that we continue to hold to, and yet many in our world today struggle with these claims of exclusive salvation through Jesus Christ. If you'd like to learn more about how Lutheran doctrine compares to that of other world religions, you're in luck. The February issue of the Lutheran Witness is all about Lutheranism and world religions. Visit cph.org/witness to purchase a copy, or our website witness.lcms.org to learn more. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
From New York's beautiful Hudson Valley, visit us at the Lutheran Church of Our Redeemer, Peekskill, New York. A small, confessional, conservative Lutheran church with traditional Lutheran liturgical worship, gospel-rich, shenanigan-free. For more information, visit us at OurRedeemerLCMS.org.
Lutheran. It's not a label, it's a confession. You're listening to Issues Etc.
America's tradition of liberty depends on having colleges and universities that equip young people for the responsibilities of freedom. At Concordia University Chicago, freedom is a pillar of our education. We prepare our students to live as free, self-governing citizens. I'm Dr. Rachel Ferguson, director of the Free Enterprise Center at Concordia Chicago. I invite you to visit us. Discover what it means for freedom to become a pillar of your future. Learn more at cuchicago.edu.